How are we all? Good? Yep. Ready for a word of God? Has God been speaking to you this morning? Amen. Who's read the front of the bulletin this morning? No? Haven't read it yet? No. Okay. I know you want to connect with one another when you get here. Front of the bulletin. I wrote a little thing in there this morning. Have a quick read for about 30 seconds. Okay, if you look at the front of the bulletin in today's Growth Church bulletin, I've mentioned there are many important choices we make in life that will significantly affect the rest of our lives and also the lives of many others. And such choices that we make are choices on our career, or the person whom you're going to marry, or where you will live, or who will be your friends, or what you will be involved in your life. And of course, concluding with that the most important choice you will ever make is whether or not to follow Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour. Ultimately, that's the most important choice you will ever make. Will I follow Jesus? Will I not follow Jesus? That's the most important decision your children will make. Will I follow Jesus? Will I not follow Jesus? And if you've got children, that's why you've got children. God's given you your kids so that you'll raise them up to follow God, to come to Jesus. But this morning I want to concentrate on one area of decision making that we have to make, is choosing your friends. Who are the friends that you choose? Now, we all need friends. Who needs a friend? Hands up if you need a friend. Not that if you haven't got any friends. Hands up if we need friends. If you need friends, who needs friends? Kaylin, do you need friends? Yeah, okay, just checking. Who remembers the movie Castaway? Do you remember the movie with who was in that? Who was the actor? Tom Hanks. Yes. It was like a Robinson Crusoe movie. He was working for FedEx. He was employed FedEx. He was in an aeroplane. I think it was a storm and the plane crashed and he was the only survivor. He was washed up on the shore and with him was some boxes and parcels that from the FedEx plane, a few bits and pieces. And so he went looking on the island. There was no one on the island. So it was a deserted island. And pretty much he had to survive, build shelter, make a fire, catch fish, remove infected teeth, all those sorts of things that you have to do when you're on your own. And remember that teeth one was a shocker. But so he had to survive. He got injured and all those sorts of things. But after a while, something started to sort of sink into him, and that was loneliness. After a while, the loneliness of the place, hoping that one day that he will be found and we'll go back home again. But the loneliness started to hit him hard and started to sort of play with his mind. And so what he resorted to was, in one of the boxes opened up, he found a volleyball. And he drew a face on the volleyball and he even gave that volleyball a name. And what did he call him? Wilson, yes. And mainly because his name was on there, because it was a Wilson brand volleyball. But so he called him Wilson and he talked to him as if he was a person. And even one time I think there was a, he had him somewhere and he think he bounced down into the rocks and he went chasing after him, you know, because he thought he lost Wilson. So that was his mate, Wilson. But just shows that the human being has a need and a desire to have friendship. And we need it. We can't live our lives on our own. And almost aside to what I'm talking about, friends today, just loneliness is an issue. And I was wondering how significant loneliness was in Australia. And I did some research on it, and I came across a recent paper, which I just sort of printed out off the computer. There's a report from the Housing Community Research Unit, from the University of Tasmania, and they were commissioned on behalf of the government to do a survey on loneliness. The government's starting to see that it's becoming an issue, and I thought, well, is it really an issue in our nation? So just a few things that I'll read from it. nationally representative survey. So what did I say it was called? It's called... It's the Housing Community Research Unit, part of Tasmania University. It's called Loneliness in Australia, paper number 13. And they're saying that nationally, this is a representative survey carried out in 2007, examines the loneliness in contemporary Australia. And the paper says it identifies loneliness to be a potentially very serious and widespread problem. Strongly suggests that loneliness has reached unprecedented levels. While significantly loneliness was evident among most groups and ages, the survey suggests that for men, particularly those who have separated from partnerships, loneliness has been a more serious problem that is endured for longer periods, as well as being a problem they are less able to deal with than women. Also, one fact came out that marriage seems to be it seems to insulate people so well against loneliness, well, which is what God planned for us, planned for Adam, said it's not good to be on your own, you need to have a wife. And that's part of life. And so obviously the report found that out too. And the surprising thing is when loneliness peaks. Now, you might think it might peak when you're older and, you know, perhaps, you know, you may have lost your husband or wife, but it says here that loneliness peaks among those aged 25 to 45, which is like, it's staggering. So people in their prime of their life, and yet that's the age group that's suffering a great loneliness. With so much in the world, how could you be lonely? And I guess you heard the saying that you can be lost in a crowd. You can be a crowd of people and you still can be lost and lonely. And the data is suggesting, because they've compared it to previous surveys, that loneliness is worsening in Australia. And it says here, there's, and again, I'm just taking just a few snippets here, one third of both Australia, men and women in the prime of life, have experienced loneliness as a serious problem at some time. So one third of people. And just a bit of a sort of analogy that they've used or has been used previously. Compare relationships like liquids. Like liquids, relationships no longer hold their shape. Now, this is in the secular world here, okay? This is a government report, government survey, and this is how they're interpreting it, saying that relationships are like liquids no longer holding their shape in the way they once did. They tend to dissolve very easily. They have a very fragile and fluid composition. As with liquids, all attempts to hold or constrain them are prone to leakage and spills. Like liquids, they have a tendency to flow around obstacles intended to confine or constrict them. Unable to hold their shape for very longer, they no longer extend the same supportive or ontologically secure basis for social well-being. And goes on to say we do have a serious problem in Australia. And in a lot of ways, more than in other nations. And so it goes on, talks about Australia in particular has got is vulnerable because of geography. We've got separation of communities. The loneliness comes out of people moving maybe interstate or moving regions with their jobs. They break their family ties and or their friendship ties that they've developed over years, and all of a sudden loneliness comes in. I can remember Kayla and I, when we went to the Gold Coast many, many years ago, while we were there was someone I used to work with. He moved from Melbourne with his family, and they were managing an apartment on the Gold Coast, which sounds like fantastic. They've got swimming pools, you name it, they've got everything there. And that was their job, looking after that, checking people in, all those sorts of things. And we went out to dinner with them. And when you think of the Gold Coast, who's been to the Gold Coast on a holiday? I mean, who's had a great time on the Gold Coast? You know, it is a great place to go. And to think the opportunity to live there and work there would be fantastic. So we spent time with him, and then he seemed sort of excited about it. And the wife, when you talked to her, she was down in the mouth, missing the family, missing friends. she just didn't want to be there. The kids, they didn't want to be there. And they were actually going through a real loneliness time. And so that's one of the factors in Australia, just moving from one community to another, geographic splits there. And also talking about the sociology of marriage and segregated marriage patterns and divorce rates. And then also migrants coming from overseas, coming to a new community and then feeling lonely. And which is why in a lot of with a lot of migrants coming may form clusters of their of their own home nation people together. But with all this that you read, you realise that even when you think about Tom Hanks, on the deserted island, and maybe think, put yourself in that position. How would you cope? And I guess the difference for a Christian is that when we're lonely, we've got the Lord Jesus to call upon. Is that right? When you're a time of need, your time of stress, time of sadness, time of sorrow, you got Lord Jesus to call on. And that's the problem is in our country, that people aren't calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When they're lonely, they've got nowhere to go to. And which is great why we have a church. So people that aren't lonely, that we come together as a church, we come and have fellowship together, we can be involved in different activities, we can go out and help other people. But again, this came as a surprise to me reading this report. I didn't realise that, one, that the government recognises as a problem, didn't realise it's such a major problem that potentially, and also in the report talks about that, this is going to be a cost to the government, because just the aspect of loneliness will actually be a cost. And with that comes stresses on people and depression and so forth that can happen. And just a couple other things that goes on to say, there's also other reasons. It's talking about increase in single living. There's people living in houses just by themselves. Sustained levels of divorce, separation, relationship breakdown, all combining to increase loneliness. And an interesting one says loneliness resulting from declining commitments to social bonds. And so even, I guess you can even look at people spending more time on the computer than they do with their friends, or they have, they think spending time on MySpace and emails means I'm having a relationship with friends, there's nothing wrong with sending emails to people, that's a form of communication, nothing wrong with getting on telephone, but one-to-one contact with your friends, a visual, and to be able to talk to someone and actually touch them. You can't do that on a computer, can you? You can send an email and not quite understand the tone of your voice, but human contact, perhaps, we've got a generation that are learning to avoid human contact, spend your time on a computer where you can have relationships that way. So perhaps there's a lot of things there that, perhaps start to speak to us. Okay. And even old people, some old people were interviewed, part of the process, and one old person said, just putting old people together in a day centre is not an answer to their loneliness. So, but anyway, that's all interesting, and it's just something that I picked up on as I was preparing for the message. So, I guess we need friends because we don't want to be lonely. We don't want to experience loneliness. We don't want to be on our own. Some people can't stay in a room on their own. They need to have someone, or if they don't, the radio will come on or music will be playing. But everyone needs to be loved and has a desire to love someone. Everyone needs someone to watch over, someone to share with, someone to laugh with, someone to cry with. I had a great experience and I need to share that with someone. I come home from work and, I know Brendan in particular, I've got to tell you what happened today. I said, what happened? had this at uni or had this at work. You know? And when your kids are telling you things, that's really good. But you want to share, you know, share with Kayla, share with one another. Because we just got the desire, we want to share things. And as Christians, we want to share with one another and hear one another as well. But then it comes to choice of friends. So how do we go about choosing our friends? As kids, our brothers and sisters were probably your first real friends, and then perhaps your cousins, your neighbours. And if you're fortunate to be in a family that goes to church, then you're growing up with Christian kids in the church, which is good. And then we make friends as we go to primary school, and perhaps we're involved in some recreational pursuit or sport or hobby groups, and you know, we're involved there, we make some friends there. And if you hang around the streets, you're going to make friends with who? Street people. As we progress in life, we're making friends at high school, and then perhaps at tertiary education, and then eventually at work, making friends at work. Friendships will just naturally evolve. As you make contact with people, you make friendships there. But we still have to make choices, don't we? Think about some of the friends that you've got. You've had to make choices about how much time you spend with them, or whether you will spend time with them, or how closely you'll become with them. Whether it's just, I don't know what I'm looking for, but whether it's just a acquaintance, that's the word I'm looking for, acquaintance. Who's heard the word acquaintance? Okay, there's three of us. So acquaintance is, it's not a close friend, but just someone that you know, you might see from time to time. You might go to work, you might work in an office building, and there's a guy sitting at behind the reception desk, and every morning you say, oh, hello, how are you? Well, you don't know anything about that person other than you just say hello to each other every day. So that's just an acquaintance, okay? That's, as we say, friendships will naturally evolve. But we've got choices to make. How much time you spend with them? What are you going to do? What sort of activities are you involved in? Are they positive things that you do? Are they negative things that you do? And who are you choosing as your friends? And what influences will we allow to enter into your own life? And where does God come into selecting your friends? Is God involved in helping you choose your friends? Well, let's have a look at Proverbs 13:20. Proverbs 13:20. If you can't find Proverbs, it's pretty much right in the middle of your Bible. Presuming you got the Old and New Testament. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. If you walk with the wise, you are going to grow what? You're going to grow wise. But if you're walking with fools, if you're a companion of fools, if you're spending time with fools, you're spending time with people who have got negative influences on life, who have got negative influences on you, who are draining you, who are keeping you away from the things of God, keeping you away from your studies, keeping you away from your family, keeping you away from having good, positive values. Well, it says here, you're going to suffer harm. Wow. But that friend, I've known him for years. You know, like, you know, we hang out together. We go and do things. You know, we do some stupid things from time to time. Look, you know, he's a bit of a, you know, silly fellow. But I like him. I like doing some of the things we do. We get away with a lot. We all need friends. But we need the right kind of friends, don't we? Okay? It's not just having friends. You know, have a look at your kids on the MySpace. How many friends have they got on MySpace? You know, it's not 1, 2, 5, or 10. How many friends on your MySpace, David? 200. Rachel, how many you got? How many? Can't hear you. What'd she say? More than 200? Who's got more than 200 on their MySpace? How many got? 450. Hang on, how long have you been in Australia? Hang on a second. This report says one of the groups that get lonely are migrants. They can't find friends. Hang on a second, what's going on here? Anyone got more than 450 friends on their MySpace? How many you got in your MySpace? Okay, you got no friends. Okay. No, you got no friends on MySpace, I meant. That's what I meant. I don't have MySpace either. I haven't got time and space for that. So, but it's choosing your right friends, the right kind of friends, positive people that are going to have some impact in your life. Scripture, again, it's very clear. A companion of fools, or rather bad company, is going to corrupt your good character. If you've got good character and someone comes into your life and they don't have the same values, you're going to sink down to that level. And sometimes we don't realize it. Sometimes we think, oh, well, you know. Sometimes we lack discernment. That's why parents, you need to know about your children. Who are they spending time with? What influence do they have? Now, I'll say this. I used to play footy and used to play in football clubs. And as particularly Brendan and then Hayden growing up, they want to play for a footy team. Now, as most people know, I love football. I went to the football on Friday night, watched Hawthorn lose to Geelong. Great game. Doesn't matter about the result. Oh, yes, it does. But the point being, I love football and I played football, but I've steered my boys away from playing football. Now, I hope no one from the AFL is listening. But the reason is, when I grew up playing football, unless the culture has changed, there was a culture there of, at a young age, learning to smoke, learning to drink, and even though you're underage, the drink is available. Someone's got a brother who can get access to it and all those sorts of things. Then kids, well, the parents are happy because the kids are out of their hair. They can go play football. Then they can stay the day at the football ground, watch the seniors, watch the reserves, then the seniors stay there, then come home at night. And then it's the influences that are happening. There are things that happen, and there were events that they would run and whatever, which weren't very good at all. And sort of seeing that, and fortunately I was going to church as a teenager, grew up in a youth group, getting good teaching and values into my life, I saw the difference. I enjoyed the sport, loved playing the sport, but the other side of it, that culture, I was able to stay right away from it. However, so that's why shepherded my kids, boys away from that, and shepherded my kids to playing basketball, something a bit more wholesome, and where families go, and there's no sort of, you know, that footy culture involved in that. So, not saying it's wrong to play football. If you're playing for a club, well, make sure the culture's right. And parents, don't just drop your kids off at a sporting club or a dancing club or whatever they do. Find out who's involved there, what they do, okay? Because your children will be influenced. So, but also, as we say, that a bad company will corrupt your good character, bad friends lead to bad character. And the opposite is true too, that if you've got good friends, they're going to help lift your character. They're going to help you become a better person. They're going to help you. If you're a student and you get together with friends who are studying together, it's going to help each other. I know Rachel does that often. They get some friends together and they'll study for half an hour and socialise for 3 hours. No, they don't. They'll study for a few hours together and sure, they have a bit of fun, but they learn together, and that's a good thing. If you wanted to go to the Olympics as a competitor, say in running, who would you spend your time with? Would you spend your time with a whole heap of mates who go to the pizza parlour and go to the fish chip shops every day? No, you wouldn't. You'd spend time with other athletes. and probably athletes that are better than you, so that you can learn from them, you can run with them, you can find out how they operate. I'll let you know a little secret, something that I did. When I first became filled in the Holy Spirit, I was so excited to become filled in the Holy Spirit, and you know, we were just Grow Church, which was previously called Westvale, many years ago, was just sort of starting, and we're coming along into the church, and when I became Spirit filled, I was so excited to become Spirit filled. I saw others being Spirit filled, and you know, speaking in tongues and all that, and I was ready for it, you know. And so when I was filled with the Spirit, I went to speak in tongues, out come one little word. And that was it, you know. Is that it? Where's the rest? You know, so I just had this one little word. And I'm just scratching my head. I thought, this can't be right. I so desire it, and yet I've got this one little word comes out every time. That's it. I've just got one little drip comes out. So anyway, I accepted that. So I pressed in. And then Kayleen, at the time, she didn't want to become Spirit-filled. No, I'm not sure that's for me. I'm not sure about it. And so she didn't. But then after I'd been Spirit-filled, even though with one little drip word, Kayleen noticed a difference in me and said, hang on a second, this has changed you. And so, okay, I want to become Spirit-filled. So I warned her. I said to her, look, Kayleen, don't have any high expectations because, look, you know, I did. And there was a little drip come out, you know. So just take it easy. So we went and people were praying over her. And so as they prayed over her, it might be Pastor Brian. No. But anyway, it was, wasn't it? Pastor John, yeah. So anyway, she had hands laid over her and received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And next thing, oh, away she went. It was like a roaring train. The words are coming out. And like, oh, she went on for about 5 minutes. And you know, she wasn't actually desiring it. She got the whole lot. She got every word in the realms of heaven, angelic words. They all came out, you know, and I joined in with my little drip, you know. And I just thought, this is unusual, you know. God does have a sense of humor, and it is of God, you know. I so desired it, so obviously it was of God. But the thing that I did, this is a bit that I cheated, okay. I cheated. So I'd go to home group, and Pastor Brian Black, who was the founding pastor of this church, would lead this home group. The church was only small at that time. Basically, we just had one home group. Everyone turned up. Anyway, so what I used to do during the prayer time, I used to sit next to Pastor Brian because he was pretty good at speaking in tongues. And so I'd just, during prayer time, and then what I did, I used to copy his words. That's the only way. So I just copied his words, and you know what? As I tapped into those words, next thing it just flowed. And as I say, if you want good character, you follow those that you with the same values, but learn from others. And as I say, you want to become an athlete, learn from others who are better than you. And just by standing next to him, I was able to just develop that further. It would have developed anyway, but it was a little bit quicker. So I don't understand it all. I mean, I know it's a gift from God, and it happens, and you can allow it to happen when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and it enhances your prayer life. Amen? Okay? So, again, so who do you spend your time with? Just think about it. Don't call out, of course. Who do you spend your time with? And what are you doing? Are they positive things? Are they negative things? Let's say you have a problem. No one here. You have a problem with alcohol or drugs. Now, you're never going to break free of that problem if you hang around with friends who are drinking too much and taking drugs. You never break away from it. I mean, it's a no-brainer. If you spend time with people that have same problem as you have, you're going to go down together and never break out of it. But you might say, but Gary, I hang around these people because I can witness to them. I want to see them come to Jesus. Well, that's a good heart to have. But you're not going to have the impact on those people's lives if your life isn't changing. They'll just see you as being just the same as them. So what impact are you going to have? Unless you've got a change in your heart, change in your life, what impact will you have on these people? It's not to say we don't reach out to people with problems, people who don't know God. Of course we do. Because after all, God calls us not to be, he's called us to be in the world, but not of the world. Is that right? Okay. So let's have a look at Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The scripture tells us clearly that the results will occur from the two ways that we can follow. We either follow the way of sinners, or we follow the way of God. If we follow the way of sinners, well, we're going to head down a path that is not going to be good for you. But if we follow the way of God, well, then we're truly following his ways. The prodigal son, he left the safety and security of his father's home, his whole family structure. And his father had a big farm, but the son took the inheritance early and left because he wanted to make his way in the world. And he made a lot of friends. He went out in the world, he made a lot of friends because he had something in his hand called money. As soon as he had that money in his hand, he made a lot of friends, or so-called friends. But of course, what happened once the money was gone? So were the friends. They went. They weren't to be seen. They wanted him for his money. And that can be a hard lesson in life too. That some of the friends that you have maybe are only hanging around you because of something that you've got and that they want. The internet chat rooms, they've become very, very popular because people need people. We talked about the loneliness factor. So the people get onto the chat rooms, talk to people they don't know, because they're looking for friendship and companionship. And that can become a counterfeit to what a real relationship is. Now James 4:4, which is really hitting a nail hard, James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Well, that's a pretty harsh scripture, James 4:4. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now let's just get this right. This is not saying do not have friends that are not Christians. Because we do. We have people in our families who may not be saved. We may have friends, our neighbours are not saved. People at work, they're not saved. No one says you can't be friends. But this is saying to becoming part of the world. Becoming a friend of the world, adopting the practices of the world, adopting the negative attitudes of the world, adopting the things of the world that you know that are not of God, that are ungodly. Those things leading into sin are enemy of God. Let's turn to 1 John 2:17. So towards the back of your Bible, just before Revelation, 1 John 2:17. It says there, "The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." So these things in the world are going to pass away. They will not last forever. Nothing lasts forever. But our lives in eternity do. But the man who does the will of God will live forever. Because as, you know, what's the guy from America there from Saddleback? Rick Warren. What does he say about life on earth? It's a dress rehearsal for heaven. Is that right? A dress rehearsal for heaven. We're in a dress rehearsal at the moment. And in the book of James says that our life on earth is just like that, like a puff of smoke, just a vapor. We sometimes get it all mixed up, thinking that, hang on, I'm on this earth for 70 years, and bless Eula's mother, she is 92, and I was just talking to Eula before the service. I said, oh, what plans have you got for your mother's 100th birthday? She said, oh, we started thinking about that. So, pretty exciting to have a wonderful woman at that age, and God is blessing her. So, great to have you in the service this morning. You can interpret that. That's okay. Allow you to talk. The rest of you to stop talking. And what was I saying? Dress rehearsal for heaven. And it's what we do with our lives, what we do, choices that we make in our lives, choices we make with our friends, are going to impact on our lives, going to impact on our step into heaven. And again, the biggest choice we ever make is, do I follow Jesus or do I not? And that decision will change the whole course of your life. If you haven't found Jesus as your personal Saviour, perhaps today's the day. So we said, 1 John 2:17, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Who wants to live forever with God in eternity, in heaven? What about the rest of you? What about the rest of you? Who wants to go to heaven? Come on. Everyone. Amos, where's your hand? Okay, good. You just had me worried there for a moment. Actually, I do remember a story. There was a pastor once said, okay, all those who want to go to heaven, put your hand up. I'm telling you the story. Put your hands down for a moment. Right? Now, this is what he did. He said, all those who'd like to go to heaven, put your hand up. You know, and then one guy had his hand down and said, ask again, who wants to go to heaven? You know? And he said, so why don't you want to go to heaven? He said, look, I want to stay on earth for a bit longer. You know, so I don't want to go straight away. Okay, all these verses that we've read this morning so far are giving us some major warnings, aren't they? They're like deep-seated warnings there. Choose your friends wisely. Spend time with the right people. Spend time with positive people. How many conversations about God have you had throughout the week with your friends? And I guess it's got to be a balance. Certainly, you know, we go to work. Doesn't mean there's going to be Christians at your workplace, you know. I can't think of any in my workplace that I know of. And, of course, you're going to be in the world, but it's where those influences drag you into that. Even the workplace. People want to tell bad jokes, dirty jokes. So what do? Do you sort of sit in there and laugh, you know, or... Usually, if they start a joke, I love fun. I love having a bit of a joke, but not those sort of jokes. And if they start telling a dirty joke, I'll say, "Oh, hang on, no, I don't want to hear that." Oh, or you know, or I didn't realise it was going to be a dirty joke till the very end. I won't laugh. So, that's not the sort of jokes I like. So gradually, they start to know. Or people start swearing. You might be in a group there or having lunch or whatever you're doing, and people are swearing. They soon know, realise, hang on, I'm not swearing. But you can be influenced. You can start having your vocabulary changing because of the people you spend time with and doing what they do. 2 Corinthians 6:14. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." Okay, 2 Corinthians 6:14. "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" Now that yoked together, yoked as the bullocks, they put a yoke so they keep them, two of them together. But we're not to be yoked with unbelievers. We're not to enter partnerships with unbelievers. So what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Just as God saw fit to create Eve for Adam in the Garden of Eden, when he first created the first man, God places extremely high value on personal relationships and makes sure to bring the right people into your life and the right number of people into your life. 450 sounds a lot, but that might still be okay. But if we want to step further in God, and we want to grow in God, we want to rise up in God, we really got to have the right friendships and relationships. 1 Corinthians 2:12, we return to that. 1 Corinthians 2:12, "We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is of God, that we may understand what God has freely given us." The spirit of God has come upon us, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us, will counsel us, will give us the right direction, will open up the doors. And even if you happen to find yourself in a lonely situation, we just need to cry out to God. The Spirit will lead you. The Spirit will provide you with that need, fulfill your need. But if we look to the world to fulfill our need, the world's going to drag us down. The prodigal son found out. He went to fulfill his need by going out into the world. He hung out with some pretty wild people, hung out with prostitutes, he hung out with all the wrong people, and ended up broke, ended up with no friends, ended up lonely, ended up in a pigsty eating pig's food. But the beauty of God is that God hears our heart, he hears our call. And no matter what our situation is, he just calls us, says, "Come on, child, come back to me. Come back to me." And the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us in everything that we do. And if we truly are a child of God, every step of our lives that we are devoting to God. And as we step out in things of God, he's going to open up doors for you. He's going to be helping you in your career choices. He's going to help you with making choices for your friends or the friendships that you have. He's going to help you in marriage and making that choice. He's going to help you where you're going to live. Help you in every single thing. When Kayla and I got married, I can remember we were going to get married and we were going to choose a date. And so we said, okay. We sort of had an idea what month we'd want to be married. And we decided, well, we're going to pray to God and we're going to ask for the perfect timing of this day, that it'll just be right in God. And everything that unfolded was going to be November 20. We just felt in our spirit it's going to be November 20. So when the reception place was booked, the only date available was November 20. Everything was just November 20. Now, if anyone's getting married, I'm not saying November 20 is the perfect day of the year to be married. I'm saying for us, that was a perfect day at that time in 1982, okay? Just don't write it down. I've got to get married November 20. And so what we didn't realise, what would happen, is that later on in the year, when we were heading towards November, we actually went into a drought in 1982. Now, I reckon it was worse than what we're experiencing now, because I can remember big, fat cracks in the front lawns of of properties. I don't know if people, anyone remembers that far back. Do you remember that, John? So I don't... So, you've got some now. Yeah. But I don't have any cracks in my front lawn, but I don't see any around the neighbourhood. But they were so dry, there were just big cracks everywhere, you know. And anyway, point I'm trying to make is that when we got married, every weekend was about 35 degrees plus around the date that we got married and after. And when we got married, it was 23 degrees, which was against the trend of the weather. And it was the most perfect day to get married. There's nothing worse than getting married, 40 degree day in a suit and everything and all that. But, doesn't matter, you're getting married, but we just got perfect weather, 23 degrees. You couldn't get any better than that, even though it was a bit of a breeze. My wife looked beautiful. I can remember the breeze blowing her veil a bit. Those were the days. So, what was that about? That was about God opening up and giving you what's good in your life and also providing. So if we led by the Holy Spirit in every step of our life, whatever it may be, call upon Him for the choices that you've got to make. It doesn't matter what it is, God will be there with you. So just call out to Him, ask Him. But as we say, that through the scriptures that we've learned, gone through this morning, God is setting boundaries. There are boundaries set in terms of the friends that we'll spend time with and how we spend our time with them. Okay, well, we're going to conclude there, which means everyone else can wake up. But in conclusion, scriptures are telling us that bad company corrupts our character. And that's why we're going to be so important about who we're spending our time with. Is where are you heading in God? And perhaps, maybe you got to a point in your life, you're actually not sure where you're heading in God. Perhaps you're a little bit aimless at the moment. And perhaps when we become aimless, we're just attached to all sorts of different things. Because our friends are either going to help us or they're going to hurt us. Or they can help you, encourage you with your relationship with Jesus. And as we said, this is a dress rehearsal. Life is a dress rehearsal for heaven. And so you want to be prepared when you get to heaven. That when you come before the Lord, that He says, good and faithful child. Good and faithful child. You have done a good thing. And we know that our sins are forgiven because Jesus died on the cross for us. But He wants us to grow to the person that He wants us to be. Amen? So the question I'll leave with you, what kind of people are you choosing as your friends? And how are you going to allow God to come into that decision-making for you?